Please and turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 11, as we continue our series called The Son of Man, The Son of God. I'm preaching through the book of Luke and just having a wonderful time as we study it. Now, as you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we refer to as the synoptic gospels, that each of these three gospels are 100% scripture, 100% inspired and authoritative, but yet they present Christ from a different point of view, but they cover a lot of the same material, a lot of the same events. The Gospel of John presents about probably 80% of John is new material, so it's excellent. It's just as inspired, just as authoritative. But we're looking through the book of Luke and just following Luke's gospel and how he sees things. Now, in chapter 11, we're beginning chapter 11. If you break it down by the paragraphs, you have him teaching on prayer. Then in the second section, verse 14 and on, is possession and the prince of darkness. Verse 28 kicks off with a pronouncement made about Jesus and him correcting it. And then in verse 29 through 36, we have his proof and how he's trying to explain that, you know, what I'm saying is true. And then outward piety and a public indictment. Just interesting things, the way Jesus is presenting his information. Now, again, Luke was very detailed at the beginning. And it's not that he's not detailed now, it's just he's focusing on the teaching. He's not really telling us, you know, where was Jesus when he said this? What was the weather like? You know, who was there? It's like, hey, I'm trying to teach you what Jesus was saying. So look at Luke chapter 11. Everybody needs a Bible. We're going to start in verse number 1. And of course, I'll read the odd numbers and you'll read the even. So here we go. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, you're used to the other rendition of it in Matthew, and they're not in conflict. Because Matthew, I'm sure this was not the only time Jesus taught on prayer, but Matthew recorded the one that we all memorized as children in church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, bless us now as we study prayer, as we study the truth of your scripture. Father, there are some that are watching online, some maybe some here locally, that Father, quite honestly, they don't know you. They don't know you. They know about you. They don't know you. And Father, today I ask that you would draw us all close to a personal, intimate time with you and show us how we can have that every single day of our life. And Father, if there's one among us or watching online that's lost, that's yet to trust Christ as our Savior, may today be the day where your Spirit convicts and convinces and they're saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it crazy how much of our life is spent with this little piece of glass, electric, and plastic, and silicon? Isn't it crazy? How many of you remember the first cell phone was a bag phone? How many remember that, right? You had to run the cable out the back through the trunk, right, with a magnetic antenna. I remember that. I ran off my cigarette lighter. Remember that? Then we went to the brick phone. The brick phone. It looked like a woman's wedge. You know what I'm talking about? Those wedge sandals that are real thick and they had a little thing. Then we went to the James T. Kirk flip phone. Remember, it was a brick. And if you were big money, you got the skinny battery. Remember? But if you were poor like me, you got the fat battery with the whole thing. And it was like holding a man-sized shoe up to your head. And right? But we were always checking for signal. You'd be like, hey. Up, going into a dead space. Hang on, I'll call you right back. Or maybe if you're like me and I'm just jabbering on like a monkey, I lost 2-3 miles ago, right? And we can't hear each other. And even today, we were back in Illinois this week and we found the edge of the coverage area. You know, Verizon says the most wide network in America. Well, I found the edge of that wide network. Let me tell you what. Because you'll be playing Candy Crush, and all of a sudden the phone goes, no, I'm not.
No, you're not, you know? And you're like, where's all the bars? Like, sorry. And what was crazy was I got back to Chicago and all of a sudden all my texts got sent. You know, the ones that I thought I was sending, they started hitting everybody's phone and they're like, wow, man, I'm just getting this now. I'm like, oh, okay, yeah. Huh? You know, I don't know if you even pay attention to that now. Do you? Do you pay attention to whether or not you have connection? Yeah, I remember the commercials. Can you hear me now? 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 And I wonder sometimes if people in their prayer life think God is somehow not connected. How many bars do you and God have in your 5G network? Or are you even on 5G with him? Are you LTE? You know what I'm talking about. You're like waiting for it to update. If you'll load this app, I'll give you a discount. And you're like, you hit the button and it's like, oh, what to do while it's buffering? You know, what do we do? Let's go play checkers, I guess. But it's the same thing with God, I wonder, when we pray. How many bars do you have between you and God? What's the signal strength? How's the upload speed? What's the download speed like? Huh? Prayer. See, the reality of prayer is really just access to God. That's what you're doing. You are accessing the creator of everything. He's the only God there is, by the way. There is no other God but him. And you're accessing him. And in Jesus' day, this is very confusing. I mean, he's about to teach them on prayer. And many of the people at that time believed that God is just real far off. And we're somewhere outside of God's coverage area. Huh? You pray and you don't think it gets past the drywall. You think your prayers bounce off the top. And you're like, can you hear me now, God? Can you hear me now? They believed that God was so transcendent, so powerful, so holy, so awesome that there were no way they could contact him or even draw close to him. And let's cut them a break for a second. Remember their history with Mount Sinai, right? Moses had to put in a boundary. And God said, anybody cross the boundary, you kill them. Whether it's a donkey, a horse, or a person. And Moses walks up the mountain and it's on fire. And there is smoke and there's lightning and thundering and the ground is shaking. And they're all like, yeah, you go ahead. You come back, tell me what God said. I'm good. You go ahead. Kind of like my kids sending the baby in to talk to us. Right? Hey, listen. Mom likes you best. Go ask if we can have cookies, you know? You know, I caught them doing that one day, right? It's because a lot of times they don't think they'll have an audience. And is that how you feel about your relationship with God, that you don't have an audience with God, that he is frighteningly unapproachable? I mean, let's face it, the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies one day a year, and then only after he had a lot of preparation, and then it was still a gamble. They had to tie a rope around the guy's leg, because if he ever stopped moving, boom, God would kill him. Huh? I met another guy like this. His name was Brian. He worked in the high power electric industry where, you know, you got tens of thousands of volts running through everything and the hair on your head is standing up. And one false move, and you're not even a cloud. That's what they thought. That's what the Jews thought. Let's face it, Nadab and Abihu, they got all excited at the revival meeting and they come out the tent with their own censers and strange fire and God, boom. Hit him with fire. You know, one of God's many names, and God reveals himself through his names, and I don't want to get bogged down in that study. I've taught on it before, but one of the names of God is Jah, J-A-H, Jah, the great and terrible. You know, like we talk about the Wizard of Oz, the great and powerful Oz, you know. Jah, he is a great and powerful God. But you know, that's not all the Bible presents him as. See, in Psalm chapter 73 and verse 28, the Bible says, it is good for me to draw near unto God. In Psalm 65 and verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causeth to approach unto thee. You mean I can get close to God? Yes, you can. I need a drink, pardon me. Many references are in the Bible to God actually hearing us. Ladies, you understand the difference between listening and hearing, right? Easy, I know. God actually listens. It says in Psalm 50 and verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver thee. Psalm 91 and verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. Isn't that a powerful thought? The Bible says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. See, confidence is just another synonym for faith. This is the confidence we have in God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He heareth us. And we know if he hears us whatsoever we ask, we have. We're going to receive the petitions. That's 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him. Psalm 148 and verse 18. That when you speak to God, he draws close. He stops what he's doing and he calls. Look, I understand. I've been to these big functions here in D.C., and you're with somebody, and you kind of wave and make eye contact, but you can't really hear each other, and you're trying to mouth the words, right? Do you feel like you're lost in a crowd when it comes to your prayer life with God? Is that how you feel? I've been places where I felt like it wasn't reaching the ceiling. But the Bible says every time I pray, God draws near unto me. So prayer, as we're about to see, was an integral part of Jesus' life, and the disciples knew it. And they obviously made the connection between prayer and the power of God. Because when they came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and those nine apostles could not cast out the demon in that boy, Jesus said to them, "But nothing, this come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. You're missing the mark, boys." There's a connection between prayer and the power of God working through us. So in verse number one, it says, and it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. See, like I said, Luke wasn't big on details anymore. He's more interested in the teaching. And when he ceased, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, like I said, this was a reality of Jesus' life. We saw this when he was baptized, he was praying. When he chose the 12, he was praying. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was praying. When the crowds got really big, he was praying. When they confessed Christ, he had just finished praying. He was the Son of God, yet he still needed to pray. He was a miracle worker, but yet he still needed to pray. And he was one in communion with the Father. But yet he still needed to pray. And if Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, needed to pray, how much more do you and I, sinners, all of us, falling short, need to come into the very presence of God? We're missing it. Are we satisfied? I think sometimes we're afraid. We're afraid, yeah, God's terrible. No, I think we're more afraid of what God might say to us. You know, God might say, "You have to stop that." Or, "You need to start." Or, "What about this area over here that you think's hidden, but I see it?" We're afraid what God might bring up. I think is that you? Hey, you're not fooling God. God already knows. You guys already know. We're the ones walking around going, "You can't see me. No, you can't see me." He sees. John the Baptist, though, look at verse 1. He says, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now, that's a powerful thought. We think of John the Baptist as the forerunner, and he is. Malachi 3:1, "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." But he still needed to pray. He was a miracle baby. Mom and dad were way past time, and they had a baby, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit from conception. Yet he still needed to pray. This was obviously something in John the Baptist's life that those 12 apostles ID'd and went, "Wow, I see it in you, Jesus. But you know, I saw it when I was with John, and I'm making a connection here." The power of God was in John. The power of God's working in you. And I'll tell you, one of the things you two have in common is you pray all the time. Jesus said there was never a greater prophet than John the Baptist, yet he still needed to pray. And I think to myself, why don't I pray more? Why don't I? I mean, we should preempt everything in prayer. We ought to ask God about it before we go ask other people about it. Amen. Lord, teach us, which is an ironic statement, because they've never asked Jesus to teach them how to preach. They never asked Jesus how to do miracles. They never asked Jesus how to discern lies from truth. They didn't ask Jesus how to cast out demons. I imagine it was awkward at first, but you know what I'm saying? But what is it they did ask? hey, can you teach me to pray like you and John? Now, God will answer this prayer. If you pray, Lord, teach me to pray like Jesus and John did. God will answer this prayer, but God will not answer it the way you think he's going to. God doesn't use prayer like a slot machine where you throw up a prayer and maybe you will get it, maybe you won't. That's not how prayer works. And God doesn't use prayer like a gumball machine. You know, what color you get is kind of at the whim of God. No, that's not how that works. God will answer this prayer with circumstances. Lord, teach me to pray. God isn't just going to like plug you in and upgrade. What he's going to do is he's going to bring in circumstances in your life that only prayer can address. Circumstances that require divine intervention because you don't realize all you need is God until God is all you have. Some of you have been there. With the bullets flying and the bombs dropping, you've come really close to the throne and got a hold of God. You know, the disciples were under Jesus' daily supervision and they failed all the time. And I think they made the connection. The struggle I'm having in my relationships, in my vocation, is a lack of prayer. And I think you and I can agree, maybe not publicly, but you'd be willing to agree in your own heart, if you have a failing, it's a prayer failing. The disciples needed prayer. We need to pray. So Jesus answers this request with a pattern. Look at verse number 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, okay? Now this is not a prayer to pray. This is kind of a how. Look at it. When ye pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And all of us want to say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, right? Because that's what we were trained by. And there's nothing wrong with that. But this is not a prayer to pray. You realize Jesus never prayed this prayer? He never had sins that needed to be forgiven. Yeah, I mean, seriously. This is a pattern. It's a skeleton to hang your prayer on. You know, the Lord is not saying occasionally, daily, or at the end of a service, you should pray this prayer. He says, when you pray, when ye pray. So he's not setting the time. He's not setting the place. He's not even setting the posture you should pray. And he's just saying, when you pray, whenever you pray, pray like this. Now, we call it the Lord's Prayer. And many of us recite it. I recite it from time to time. Sometimes I sing it. And it reminds me of the pattern that Christ gave me. The power of God is not in response to the words that have been used or in the sentence structure. The power of God comes from the heart that is in tune with his heart and in prayer. It's a pattern. It's given as a guide. Now look at what he gives us in verse 2. When ye pray, say, our Father. 65 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, God refers to himself as Father. 100 times alone in the book of John, God refers to himself as Father. The Greeks used the word pater, P-A-T-E-R. The Jews used the Aramaic Abba. So when you start to pray, start out saying daddy, papa, that term of tender affection. You realize that you entered into a spiritual relationship with the God, the only God there is. And he refers to himself as Father because that's a relationship you and I can wrap our heads around. I know where I fit in that relationship. He is my Father, and I am his son. The problem is the devil wants you to think you're a servant or a slave, that you're just property, some plaything. No, you are the son or daughter of the King of Kings. You can come directly to the feet. That's why of God. That's why it says, come boldly under the throne of grace. He doesn't mean come in with your flag going and saying, listen to me. It's, I'm your kid, daddy. You know, listen. We got these little kids around here. Where is that little monkey? In the nursery. She walks up to me and she goes, like this. Right? That feeling you feel that wells up in your heart when a baby goes like this is called favor. Favor. That's the Bible word for it. That feeling when you go, oh, that's favor. And every time you pray, God looks down at you with favor. That's the feeling. Have you ever wondered what God feels? You have feelings because God has feelings. You have emotions because God has emotions. Do you understand that? All right? That's the way God made you, because that's the way He is. You're made in His image. So when you go like this, what do you think God feels? Favor. See, at the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were born by the blood of Jesus. You are blood kin to God now. You are born into the family. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. He that believeth Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Huh? And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God does not look down at you with condemnation. Do you understand? The blood of Jesus Christ covers your sin. This is so cool. It's not a license. We've already talked about that. We talk about it on Wednesday nights with Galatians. It's not a license to sin. But what I want you to understand, you're standing before the throne. And I'm talking about your spiritual standing. Is, you know, God knew how sinful you'd be when He saved you. Did you know that? He knew how foolish you and I'd be when He called us child. Right? So when He looks down at you, all your past, present, and future sin have been covered by the blood of Christ, and all of His righteousness has been credited to you. So when He sees you, He looks down with favor. That's what Romans 3:22 tells us. So understand, you can pray. God wants you to pray. God wants you to talk to Him. I remember the day He became my father. October 9th, 1990. We were going to drive by there in Illinois, but I got hung up on the pizza. I forgot all about it. It was October 9th, 1990 at 706 North Fulton Street, Lakin, Illinois. Apartment B in the south bedroom on gold shag carpet. He became my father. Amen. Where were you the day you were born the second time? How did it happen? What happened? See, He's my father. He's your father if you know Him. And you can call Him Papa. And God is so eager to introduce Himself this way. That's why Jesus, when He rose from the grave, He told Mary, He said, listen, go tell my brethren. Yeah. Now my disciples, John 20 and verse 17, go tell my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Yeah. Paul affirms this in Galatians 4:6. We call Him Abba. God is not the God of the Stoics, who doesn't feel anything. He's not the God of the Epicureans, who are indifferent. He's not the God of the deists, who wound up the earth with a spring and let it go. He's Abba. That should settle your fear. He's Papa. That should give you hope. He is our daddy. That should settle the matter of loneliness as well as resources. You know, we think of the prodigal son, but we think of it from the wrong point of view. We think of the prodigal son story from us being the prodigal, but what that story's really about is not the boneheaded son, but the all-loving Father who forgave and restored. It ought to be called the story of the loving, forgiving, restoring Father. We are His family, which means He cares, which He is the source of everything, and His resources are limited. But many people pray, and they don't even know who they're addressing. Lyndon Johnson's press secretary was praying at a staff luncheon at the White House, and he was praying, and Lyndon Johnson spoke up and said, Bill, speak up, I can't hear you. Bill Moyers, the press secretary, said, sorry, sir, I wasn't addressing you. I was addressing our Father. We need to remind ourselves that when we pray, we are praying to God. So look at that next phrase. It says, our Father, that our is possessive. I've already beat that to death. Our Father, which art in heaven. I know who you are. I know where you are. I know who He is. I know Him. People call me all the time and say, do you know Pastor so-and-so? Where's he at? Well, he's in the D.C. area. There's 6 million people in the D.C. area. Don't have them all categorized just yet. Still working on it. Huh? I love that. Do you know where God is? Do you know who He is? See, when you pray, it's like Isaiah 6. You come into the Holy of Holies. When you pray, you come right into the throne room of God. I think of God sometimes as like, you ever been to the Abe Lincoln Memorial? He's a big dude on a big chair. And I think to myself that when I pray, I come before God's big toe. Right? Because I come right into the throne where Isaiah saw him. And the three beings are shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And his train filled the temple and smoke came out the doors and the posts moved. And I come in before God and go, "It's me." Sometimes I come before God and go, "It's me. It's me, Lord, it's me. It's me again. Which art in heaven." Now look at this. "Hallowed be thy name." Then the Bible does not say he's love, 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 or justice, justice, justice. He's holy, holy, holy. His name is holy. Now, the Jews at the time of Christ, even to up till today, took this so seriously, they felt like they would soil the name of God, so they will not say the tetrahedron. It's the tetragrammaton, the YHVH, which is Jehovah. They won't utter it. But that'd be like you not calling your father by name, or at least calling him daddy when you talk to him. Remember, when you're entering the Holy of Holies, you are in a place of familiarity, a place of love, a place of care, in a personal, affectionate relationship where the God loves you with generosity. We also enter his presence because of his character. In Psalm 9 and verse 10, the Bible says, "They that know thy name will put their trust in thee." Why? "For the Lord has not forsaken them that seek him." I know who he really is. Do you know who he is? Can you put your trust in him? Is your confidence in him? Because the more you know God, the more confidence you have in God. That's why God answers the prayer, "Teach me to pray." He answers that with circumstances so that you will actually learn to have more confidence in him and trust in him. His name is all he is. So we're not just making God holy by reverencing his name. We're just acknowledging the truth that he is holy. And we affirm that he is set apart from everything common and profane. And he is to be prized, esteemed, and honored, and reverenced, and adored, and glorified, and praised, and worshiped. But he also wants you to crawl up into his lap and bury your head in his chest and speak to him like daddy. The next part of this here says, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." What is he saying? I can't wait. Jesus is coming. I saw a bumper sticker that said, "Jesus is coming." Ooh, is he mad? You know, I think of all the foolishness going on in our world, and one of these days, they're all going to be drugged before Jesus. And Jesus, the righteous judge, is going to fix everything. He's going to right every wrong. He's going to hold everybody accountable. I don't have to worry about it. That's why he said, "Judge not." That's why he said, "Don't take vengeance." Why? Because one of these days, he's going to do a better job than you can. Let him. I just walk away and go, "Okay, we'll see you again soon." You know, he's coming. He's coming. He said, "That's just terrible. I don't know. How do you sleep at night?" I don't know. Huh? He's coming. Amen. So when it says, "Thy kingdom come," I can't wait for you, Jesus. Come on. Have you never been in a situation when you're like, "Take me now, Jesus, please. Just take me now." Huh? "Come back now. Father, don't restrain your son." You try to be spiritual about it. "Father, Father, I'm ready. Let your son permeate this." No. Yeah, get me out of here. But remember, God did not come to earth to get us out of trouble. God came to earth to get through the trouble with us. So what are you saying? Yes, I can't wait for Jesus to come, thy kingdom come. But it's also us saying, advance your kingdom here. Amen. See, where does Jesus Christ rule? Does he sit on the throne in Israel? Not yet, but he's gonna. Where does he rule today? Well, from heaven. Yeah, but where else? In the heart of every believer. So when you say, "Thy kingdom come," God, advance your kingdom here on the earth right now. That redemption. God, do whatever it takes to bring the fullness of your redemptive kingdom to pass. Do that. You're praying for the advance of the gospel. You're praying for salvation of the lost. And you're submitting to it. You're saying, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Well, it actually says, "As in heaven, so in earth." Well, what is going on in heaven right now? See, when you and I pass away, we go from ministering to others in Jesus' name to ministering to the very heart of God. You transition from whatever vocation you have here and ministry you have here to ministering to the audience of one. That's what you do when you get to heaven. You're not standing around in boredom. You are worshiping the God, the King of Kings, and you are ministering to his heart with praise. The exaltation of God, the worship of God, the dominance of his holiness. When you're praying, what goes on in heaven, please let it come on in earth. Our prayer is for, look, we're asking God to bring heaven down. The church is not some place where the world comes in. It's a place where heaven comes down. Where heaven comes down. That's what we're praying for. So Jesus' pattern starts with a God focus in our prayer. Now look, I understand I call it a flare prayer. Some of you guys got boats and you have a flare gun. You know, you walk into your boss's office and he says, all right, you need to tell me what went on. And you have no idea because you actually were doing something else. And that's when you throw up a flare prayer. God, you're going to have to help me now. I don't know what's going on. Huh? Right? You know what I'm talking about. The temperature now has broke over 101 on your baby. And you're going to throw up a flare. Yeah, I get it. Trust me. I get it. I've been there. You throw up a flare. But on normal days when it's just you and the Lord, does God ever get any part of your focus in your prayer? So the pattern Jesus is giving is go God for focus first. Honor his name, expand his kingdom, and perfect his will, because you see this in the scripture that all of it becomes before our daily bread. You see that? God focused first. Now look, to know the will of God, you need to know his word, because you find his will in the word. And God never separates his will from his word, and he'll never lead you contrary to his word. Always. So first, we put God in his rightful place, and we go a God-focused prayer time. Then we hit our focus, the self-focus. Verse number 3, give us day by day our daily bread. Now, it's interesting. He says day by day. He's talking about our days. It's interesting. This prayer right here, give us us day by day our daily bread, that's talking about today. It's our position. When we pray for our daily bread, we are acknowledging that God is the ultimate supplier for everything you have and you need. And listen, prayer is not an attempt to force God's hand, but a humble acknowledgement of our helplessness and our utter dependence upon him. He gave it, he can take it away. That's what Job taught us, right? We came into this world, we leave with nothing. Everything above nothing is grace. So he promises to supply all our needs, not our greeds. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. By the way, God's got plenty. His riches and glory. How much is that? That means you can't exhaust his supply. God will meet your need. Then we focus on others. That was today. Now, he focuses on our yesterday. Look at this in verse number 4. And forgive us. Look at this. Forgive us our sins. That's our yesterday. And if you're not sure you sinned yesterday, ask the person sitting next to you. They'll clear that up. And you must understand, forgive us of our sins. First it's God focus, then it's us focus. And now he moves to everybody else. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Do you realize you do not have the power to forgive? God will empower you to do it. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6 that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And you're looking at your spouse going, see, I told you, I don't have the ability to forgive them. Yeah, but if you go to God, he'll empower you to do it because it's his will for you to do. And wherever God guides, he provides. So when God says you're supposed to forgive one another, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, Ephesians 4:32, he'll give you the ability to do that if you're not too proud to come and ask. And trust me, you need the power to do it, to live above with the saints we know, or excuse me, to live above with the saints we love, oh, won't that be glory? But to live below with the saints we know, that's a different story. And that is tomorrow morning at 7:30 at the coffee place. That's tomorrow at 6:45 on 95. That's tomorrow at 8 o'clock when it's not your fault, but it got messed up over the weekend and nobody's taking credit for the mess up. So today, yesterday, but he also takes care of our tomorrow. Look what it says here. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When we're praying like this, we are acknowledging Christ as our supplier, as our Savior, but also as our safety. Is God going to lead us into temptation so he can expose us to Satan? No, that's not his plan. Is he going to purposely tempt us? No, James 1 tells us God does not tempt us with sin. But God will allow you to have trials to strengthen you, not crush you. You know from the Bible he's going to feed you. You know he's going to forgive you. He's going to protect you. He's going to direct your path. So now I can acknowledge him. When I pray, he is my supplier. He's my Savior. He's my safety. There's a very simple prayer. Lord, you are the priority, your name, your will, and your kingdom. When it comes to me, all I ask is that you fulfill your promise to sustain my life as long as it brings you glory, to forgive my sin for your glory, to empower me to forgive others for your glory, to protect me from evil and the evil one for your glory. And whatever you decide to do with my illness, my problem, my suffering, or my pain, Lord, may it honor you and may it manifest the fulfillment of your promises. See, it's a different mindset. Instead of taking it away, you leave God, let God use it for his glory. So do you have any bars with God? Do you have any connection with him? What's it like to be you and to pray? Do you think God is just some angry stepfather just ready to put you in your place? Is that what you think? No. You see, in eternity past, when the mind of God conceived the idea of creation, he saw the blood of Christ covering your sin. That's when God saw you saved. On Calvary, when Jesus was nailed to the old rugged cross and stood up where heaven could not receive him and earth did not want him, he saw you saved. When the blood ran down the cross. But on October 9th, 1990, at 9 o'clock, the Holy Spirit saw me saved when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And at that moment, all of my past, present, and future sin was placed under the blood. All of my sin was credited to Christ on Calvary. And all of his righteousness, his right, his perfect life and substitutionary death was then credited to me. So when God sees you, when you've trusted Christ, when God sees you, he sees you as forgiven. He sees you as loved. He sees you with favor. Now, he's a heavenly father, like every father, and he loves you just the way he found you. But he loves you too much to leave you the way he found you. That's for sure, right? And sometimes he won't go against your will, but sometimes he'll change the circumstances so you're willing to go. But he loves you. And that's why Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So why don't we pray? What are we afraid of? Guys, you know what I'm talking about. Our wife can tear our soul out with her tongue. That's why a lot of times we just kind of hang out in that one box in our head that's empty. We just stay there. That's why we walk away. That's why we shut down, ladies. It's because you can gut us with your tongue. Are you afraid of what God might say to you if you talk to him? See, Jesus not only was in communication with God, he was also in communion. See, prayer is a two-way street. See, if you'll let God talk, he'll talk to you. He talks through your word. He talks through the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with your spirit. He knows what the Father's thinking, and he'll tell you if you'll let him. Are you afraid of what God may bring up? You realize God already knows, right? Your wife might not know. Your kids might not know. Your commander might not know, but God knows. Why don't we just deal with it with God before God brings it out in the open? God hates hidden sin. Romans 3:23, God hates hidden sin. So why not just you and God get it right? Well, I don't want to what? What? Ladies, what is it you don't want to talk to God about? Oh, I talk to God all the time. I believe you do. I believe you do. But is there some things that keeps you from prayer? Mostly it's probably busyness and work and kids and, you know, you got to hide from them to go to the restroom. You got to hide from them to use the shower. And so what's it like to pray with you? If we were to just come together and come down here and pray, do you have a prayer voice? Do you sound like somebody from the Mormon Tabernacle Choir when you bow your head? You talk like this until we get down here and now it's our Father. Don't you think God knows that's pretense? That's why he says, Abba, Daddy. One of the great things about these children is they're not afraid to ask you for something. They come in my office and they want redfish. Did you get some today? Did you get some today?
Oh, I forgot.
God never does that, but I do. But they're not afraid to ask me. They're not afraid to crawl up in my lap. They're not afraid. That's what prayer is. That's what it's like. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We are starting Vacation Bible School this week. So let's do a little prayer time right now. Let's start with a God-focused prayer tonight. Right now. Well, let's just start. Let's just start. God, we ask that you would exalt your name in Kingstown. God, we ask that you would expand your kingdom into the hearts of people right here in this part of your vineyard called Kingstown. God, that you would move into the hearts of children, teenagers, and adults. And we ask, God, that you would perfect your will in us and through us. We ask, God, that you would save souls because you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We ask, God, that recognizing that it's already done in your sight, God, because you've seen our yesterday, our today, and you've seen every one of our tomorrows, and you know what's going to happen this week. So, God, we ask for your glory by you glorifying yourself through us, that we may be able to be trusted with the answer to our prayer. And today, God, we praise you. We say thank you, God, for loving us, for sending Christ, for allowing us the privilege and honor to call upon your name, to call out to you and say thank you, God, for loving us and for us being saved and for us being honored to give the gospel to others. And Father, we ask for their souls, but we know you're already answering that. It's already done in your sight, so we praise you and say thank you, God. With thanksgiving overflowing, God, we say thank you for what you're going to do this week. You're worthy of our praise. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, can you take a moment and just have a God-focused prayer meeting? Can you reach out to him and hallow his name and exalt his will and say, God, perfect that will through me. And that you would expand your kingdom. Can you just take a moment as she begins to play? Can you just have a God-focused prayer meeting? Now, if you'll take a second. Now, let's focus on us for a second. It's me again, God. And no, I have not, as I should have, and I'm sorry. I ask your forgiveness today for the things I've done. I ask, God, that you would forgive me for the things I've said. God, I need you. Please forgive me for what I should have done and what I should have said. Oh, God, forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me, because I know you always do. You're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins as I confess them. I have no defense, just your righteousness. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. as she continues to sing, if you're lost and you want to be saved, come, let me take my Bible and show you how to trust Christ. If you've got problems in relationships or finances, come, let's seek the Lord together. Let's have a God-focused prayer meeting as she sings.
Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Is Christ in me? Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need.
Anybody else? If you die today, you sure you're going to heaven? You can answer that right now. You can trust Christ. God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. I know you paid the price, and I ask your forgiveness. I'm trusting in Calvary and the blood of Christ to cover my sin. Please save me. I believe. Thank you for saving me. It's
Lord,
just that simple.
I am free.
It's just that simple.
Holiness.
Maybe you're like me.
Is Christ
this chorus
me?
Is
where you
is something that you
are.
Sing every day or pray every
Lord,
day. Let's sing it with her.
Free.
Holiness is Christ in me. Sing it with her.
Lord, I need you.
Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, you are holy. You are blessed. And Father, may your praises never end. We are excited about the future and how we'll be a part of that throng, part of that chorus in heaven, praising your name and ministering to your soul and your heart for eternity. Bless us now, Father. Thank you for all that you've done and taught in this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, man.